The reading today is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, from verses 15 to 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, in the power of your Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. This week, Gabby and I had the privilege of going away to the Intercontinental Church Society's weekend. It was a conference. ICS is the Anglican missionary organization that planted LEC many years ago. I bring greetings from brothers and sisters across Europe working in churches, particularly from Ethiopia. My predecessor, Martin, was there. Great to catch up with him. I believe he's running half a marathon today. We were staying in this place. You can't see it. This is the view from our balcony. It's a Bible school in Beatenberg in Switzerland, overlooking one of the most spectacular scenes probably in the world. This is what we arrived to on Monday afternoon. We were there for 4 days, and the view from our balcony changed so much in those 4 days. It started snowing, then it snowed some more, and then the clouds descended, and then it got a bit better. We had about a foot of snow. It was pretty phenomenal, fairly unusual. What we could see changed an awful lot in a few days, but the mountains didn't. The clouds came and went. Sometimes the snow fell, sometimes the rain fell, sometimes the sun shined. But the mountainscape, the view stayed the same. It's a bit like the life that you and I live. Sometimes our view of it, our experience of it changes. Sometimes the clouds descend, sometimes the sun is shining. But God's plan doesn't change. Things that you and I might see change, the way you and I might feel about the Lord, the way you and I might think he feels about us changes. But God's purposes never change. We saw that last week. God's eternal plan, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. There's a plan of incredible blessing. God's sovereign love, the anchor of his grace and the source of his blessing, bringing us together under the Lord Jesus. Accepted in Jesus, loved in Jesus, forgiven in Jesus, redeemed in Jesus, daughters and sons of the living God, hope and joy. God's eternal plan, unchanging for you and for me. To his great praise and glory. A plan forged long before time, and one that you and I will enjoy long after this world has ended. What a privilege to be included in that plan. So Paul says, blessed be God. Hallelujah. God be praised. And then this morning, he falls to his knees in prayer. He prays to the Lord God Almighty. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It's a prayer of unceasing thanks, and it's a desire for a greater knowledge, a closer experience of relationship with God. Because God's plans never change. We're in Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, page 1174. If you've closed your Bibles, do open that up again. We're going to look at this great prayer together. First of all, verses 15 and 16. It is a prayer of thanks to our great God. Ephesians 1, verse 15, Paul says, for this reason, because I've heard of the love, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Paul knows this is a group of people, brothers and sisters, who are included in God's plan, and that is a source of praise and thanks. Thanks be to God, because God has lavished his rich grace on you, included you to be in Jesus. How does he know this? Well, look, verse 15, your love in the Lord Jesus, your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love towards all the saints. Their faith shown in the way that they love one another. God's eternal plans, shown in the here and now, as God's people, love each other. God does it. God is to be thanked. They don't deserve it. God has given them everything. His transforming work, his lavish grace. So thanks be to God for his kindness, for his goodness. Because what an amazing God we have. I wonder how you feel as you look around you at this group that we are this morning. Thanks be to God. It's worth asking, is that my default response? When you meet another Christian, or when you hear about another church, what is your first response? Is it thankfulness? Or is it more like suspicion? Or jealousy, maybe? Gabby is so much better at this than I am. She is wonderfully gifted at speaking to others about Jesus specifically, but also generally speaking about to others. She manages to strike up conversations with anyone and everyone, whether it's on the bus or the tram or in the supermarket. Every now and then, the other person will say, oh, I'm a Christian too. And I think in my head, yeah, but what sort of Christian are you? What sort of church do you go to? Is it just a cultural faith that you have? Or has your life been transformed by the Spirit of the risen Jesus? And it's a good question to ask. And our differences do matter. Faithfulness to Jesus in his word is of utmost importance. But at its heart, am I displaying a critical spirit or a thankful spirit? Maybe it's just me, but rather than suspicion, wouldn't it be better for our first response to be to praise God, to give thanks for his indescribable gift, his immense kindness, the riches of his grace? The Ephesians had a genuine love for God that was shown in their genuine love towards all the saints, so much so that Paul had heard of it. And that made him fall on his knees in thanks to God. If someone looks at your life, would they say it is marked by that same sort of love? Is your love for Jesus matched by love for his body? Because you can't have one without the other. Christ is the head, all things being brought together under him. If you love Jesus, we love his body. A great way of doing that, or help teaching us to do that, would be to join us on Wednesday nights. All invited, we'll look at a bit of the Bible together, we'll think about what God is saying, how that changes us. We'll get to know each other. We'll get to point each other to his eternal plan. Get to pray together. Get to give thanks for one another. There's a prayer of thanks to our great God. Secondly, it is a prayer for a closer relationship. It's a prayer to get to know our God better. If you're a Christian here this morning, God's plan for your life is for you to know him. Not to understand more about him, not to know more facts about the Bible, but to know him. To increasingly live in relationship with him. The source of all joy and life, the only one that will satisfy, a river that overflows. Look down at verse 17. Paul says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. It's not asking for a new filling of the Spirit. They already have the Spirit, verse 13. They've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. But he's asking for a fresh work of the Spirit in their lives to bring about fruit. Wisdom is about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1, verse 7, that is the beginning of wisdom. Not trembling, but a right reverence and awe before him as we know who he is in his world. Revelation is about understanding. We've seen the mystery of Jesus that was hidden for ages and is now revealed. We would never guess it. We would never reason our way to it. It is only God's gracious work in us, by his Spirit. And that wisdom and that knowledge is to bring about knowledge, personal, relational knowledge, an intimate understanding, an experience of who he is. And we get this great picture in verse 18, that the eyes of your hearts would grow bigger and bigger. When you choose something to eat, a big cake or a big burger or something, and you can't finish it, we have a saying in English that your eyes are too big for your stomach. Paul says that the problem isn't that our eyes are too big for what is in front of us, but they are far too small. Far too small to comprehend God's goodness. God's immense love. His grace is just so great that we need bigger eyes in our hearts to begin to understand it and see it and love it. It's a prayer to know God. Specifically, he asks for three things, doesn't he? Number one, three things. There's the hope that we have to know more about the riches of his glorious inheritance and to know the greatness of his power. Verse 18, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called ye. Lots to look forward to in this world. Maybe the end of this sermon. Maybe a holiday. The end of exams. Maybe you're moving to a new apartment and you can't wait for that. Maybe you're looking forward to seeing a dear friend again. We need to know that the things that we look forward to in life just don't compare to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. an eternity with God, basking in his presence, in a restored relationship with him, with each other, peace proclaimed over you, brought near to him. To the God who made that scene, what a wonderful God. That hope, a place that can't get any better because it is with God, because God fills it. God at the center of his world, of this new restored creation, of my life and your life. Hope, splendor, glory, holy and blameless, there is no higher calling. However good life is here for you, it doesn't compare. However hard life is for you right now, he has something so much better for you. We saw last week that the hope in verse 12 is tied up with our inheritance in verse 14. Both have to do with our future. It might be a distant future. It might be a future that's much closer than you or I realize right now. But what a future it is. We do not spend enough time thinking about heaven. Jesus' prayer is for his people to be with him where he is. How much time do you spend thinking about that day? Or put it the other way, how much time do you spend thinking about things in this life that just won't matter in eternity? Things that will pale into insignificance before the glory and the splendor and the majesty of our great God. You weren't made for this life. You were made for the treasure of an eternity with the God who knows you. Goals are important. We know that. The marathon is happening today. You can probably tell that I have never run a marathon in my life. I do not intend to do that, although God does change us. But I am told that if you want to finish a race, having your heart, your eyes set on the finish line is really important. God wants you to know your goal, the hope that you have. Because there is nothing like it. One privilege of being a minister is taking funerals. Back in the UK, I buried one or two retired business people. They had very successful lives in many ways. They had companies that were named after them. They had nice cars and big houses and holiday homes. But the fruit of their lives would show that that was all they had. They had no obvious hope in Jesus. And so I fear they have nothing in eternity. Their goal was so set on this world. God wants you to know your goal, to set your gaze on that future that you have with Jesus. On that day when you see him face to face, if you're a Christian, know the hope that you have. Life isn't about the here and now. It is getting you and me ready for eternity with our Maker. That is our hope. And if you don't know that hope, it is a free gift. It is available to all. All you need to do is ask Jesus to give it to you, to say sorry for living your way, and say, Jesus, you are so much better. Help me to live your way. Know the hope that we have. It's secondly, it's a prayer that we would know the rich inheritance that we are. As you woke up this morning, I wonder who you thought were the most significant and important people in this world. I saw yesterday that Congress had approved a $61 billion package for Ukraine. It's a pretty powerful group of people. It made me think of the popular kids at school. They can seem pretty big. Maybe you think about the management team in your company. And maybe you think about the guys who are behind ChatGPT, shaping the world to come, developing AI. God thinks that as his people gather in churches up and down the country across the world, that the most significant thing is happening on earth right now. Eternal gatherings taking place. Look down at the end of verse 18. He wants you to know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. In you and me, in everyone, every Christian, everyone who knows and loves Jesus. Now look back to just the other paragraph, to the page before, what we saw last week, what God has done for his people. Just cast your eye down and look at some of those words. Blessed, chosen, loved, adopted, redeemed, forgiven. God has invested an awful lot into his people. When I was ordained, the bishop said to me, remember the greatness of the trust that is now to be committed to your charge. Remembering always with thanksgiving that the treasure now to be entrusted to you is Christ's own flock, bought by the shedding of his blood on the cross. Whatever the world might think of you and me, whatever your friends or your family might think about you coming to church on a Sunday morning, the church, the worldwide church, of which LEC is part, is the most precious group of people. God's treasure. We are God's treasure. And God is unbelievably wealthy. Combine all the treasures in the world, all the wonders of ancient Egypt. Combine that with Elon Musk's fortune. All the gold in the Bundesbank vault. The riches of God's glory are bottomless. We will never get to the depths of his grace. His kindness is unsearchable. His love is phenomenal. And he pours all of that into his people. Into you and me, us, sat around here on a Sunday morning in dreary, slightly snowy Leipzig. Gabby and I know a dear sister back in the UK. She's in her 80s. She's wonderfully servant-hearted. She drives a normal little red car. She lives in a small flat. She lives on her own. If you walk past her in the street, you wouldn't notice her. But her name is Beryl. And it's a brilliant name because Beryl is a precious stone. And our friend Beryl is a Christian, and she is a precious jewel in God's sight. Precious because she's a prayerful, godly, wonderful example to us and to our church back in the UK. Quietly content as she follows her king. But ultimately precious because she is in Jesus. just like you and me, united to Jesus, belonging to Jesus, part of God's unchanging plan. Is that how you feel about one another? You and I need to see more and more just how precious God's people are to him. Destined for glory, and one day we will see it. I remember being challenged by a Chinese friend of mine as we were praying for Christians in North Korea. My friend asked the Lord to show mercy, and he said that those persecuting Christians had no idea who they were messing with. And on the day that God vindicates his people, they will tremble. Know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So often for us as a church, or so often for us as people, even church family can be an afterthought. It's so easy to be focused on coming to church and thinking, what can I get out of this morning? Why not pray on your way to church? Lord, help me to be a blessing and an encouragement to my church family. And see how that shapes your time together. We are united together in Jesus for all eternity, never to be separated, a tighter bond than family, stronger connection than being from the same country or the same town or speaking the same language or going to the same university. You have and you are a glorious inheritance. Finally, verse 19, Paul prays that we would know the immeasurable greatness of God's power. When our kids were younger, we were at a friend's house, and one of our kids managed to climb up onto their treehouse in the garden, not into it, but on top of it. And of course, they couldn't get down again, so they called on the only superhero they knew, me. I could pick them up and throw them onto a sofa. I can carry overladen bags home from Aldi. Of course, I can get my child down from the roof of this treehouse, no problem. And I stood at the bottom of this treehouse and just gawped. I couldn't reach the top. If I could, I wouldn't have been strong enough to lift them down. I'd have just fallen over. So I did what I do best and started to bark instructions. Put your foot here, hold on to this. They got down eventually. It wasn't the most dignified way. I don't think I lived up to their hero expectations. God's power is nothing like mine. Have a look down at verse 19. Paul says, know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power. God's strength is immeasurable. It is literally off the scale. Have you been to the zoo and seen the gorilla sort of pressure, tension, grabby thing? You're going to see if your grip is as strong as a gorilla's. Mine is not. There is no unit of pressure that can describe God's power. There is no mathematical equation that could articulate it. Do you see how emphatic Paul's language is over and over? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power according to the working of his great might? The very power that overrules the laws of science and brought Jesus Christ back from the dead. If you don't believe in the resurrection, it is because death is so strong and your idea of who God is far too small. It requires power that is immeasurable, the power that set those mountains in place, that hung each star in the sky. Power that raised Jesus from the dead. Not just back to this life, but verse 20, raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. All rule, all authority, all power, all dominion. It harks back to Psalm 110. Jesus is that king that God has installed, set at the right hand of God, installed as high king of heaven and earth. No one can touch him. No one will shake him. King over everything there ever was, everything that ever will be, in this world and the next, in this age and the next, in this universe and the heavenly places. There is not a person, there is not a star, not a molecule that we will ever encounter or see or imagine that Jesus isn't Lord over. Think of a name. Jesus is bigger. The most powerful person you know, an overbearing father, the school bully, that unfair boss, a politician, a king, a queen, a president, a dictator, death, sin, hell, even Satan. Don't compare. Jesus high and far above. God's power lifts Jesus from the depths of death to the realms of glory, and it is that same power at work in you and me. Verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? There is nothing he can't carry. There is no weight that he can't lift off your shoulders. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. There have been some questions this week about whether God can do a miracle. If you doubt whether God can do a miracle of healing, then you have not understood who God is. We continue to pray for Nora and Vito, but at the same time, if you think that healing in this life is the only way for God to lavish his blessings on you and show the richness of his kindness towards you, then you have not understood the gospel. Because he has called us to a far greater hope. There's no battle he can't win. No cloud too thick for him to see through. No situation that he can't turn around. There's no sin that he can't forgive. There is no person that is too far off for him to reach and save. There's nothing that you will face in this life or in death that can stop him from lavishing the richness of his kindness and grace on you. God's power is so great, he uses it to lift us from this life to be with him forever. So brothers and sisters, make him your goal. Make his goal your goal. Know the hope to which he has called you. Pray to understand the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. It's a pretty great prayer, isn't it? Should we pray? Loving Father, all of this is just so far and above and beyond what our tiny minds can begin to understand. So this morning we ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts, enlarge them, enlighten them, that we might know the hope, the precious hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in your people and the immeasurable greatness of your power. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.